It's great to be here with you all, and we're going to be talking about the parables of Jesus in Matthew 13, and the reason we're going to be talking about this is last Sunday I taught on a parable of Jesus, and Mason says to me, "I don't know that I knew that parable, Dad. I'd like to hear more about the parables." And I got to thinking about that, and I'm kind of half-cooked on what I'm planning to start on Sunday night, so I just decided this week I will talk about some parables. So we're going to open up our Bible to Matthew chapter 13, and there are several parables told in there. We're going to skip the first one, which is the parable of the sower. That one I think we're more familiar with, and it's a longer one in that chapter, but we'll talk about the short ones in this chapter. But I want to start out in Matthew 13 verse 10. And this is where Jesus starts explaining why he tells parables. And I think this is an important element to pick up on before we start talking about the parables, is just to see what Jesus is doing in telling cryptic stories, if you will. They're not clear on the surface exactly what he's talking about. And a lot of times what we see is he tells a parable and then later he explains it to his inner circle, leaving the people who heard the original teaching without all the information. But that's on purpose. And there's something Jesus is doing here that I don't know that we are able to do ourselves. And some of these parables help us to understand that and understand what's our role in the kingdom of God. All of these parables we're talking about, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. And so we're going to learn about the kingdom of God. We're going to learn about what we need to be doing in the kingdom of God. But we're also going to see here something Jesus is doing, and it also emphasizes the purpose of his teaching. And I think that's what's the important aspect here. Matthew 13, verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" I'm going to stop right there. He goes on and quotes Isaiah. And that what he quotes in Isaiah is really Isaiah's commission, and it's almost a hopeless commission. God says, "Isaiah, I want you to go and preach and render the ears of this people dull, their eyes blind, and their ears deaf, their eyes blind, their hearts dull. So go preach. Go preach to a group of people who will not change." That's what Isaiah was told to do. And as Jesus is out preaching, he's saying, there are some people here listening to this message who will not change. And that's going to be a problem for them. That's why I'm teaching in parables. Because my parables are meant to reach the heart of those who would hear, who have taken proper steps to understand what I'm doing. But it's not intended for those who aren't listening, for those who, even if they understood, wouldn't change. So there's a dichotomy here. There's two groups in the group. There's a group of people who want to hear and are interested in learning and interested really in paying the price of discipleship. And there's a group of people, even though when they understand, they're not going to do what it takes. They don't have. And so what they do have is going to be taken away from them. There's another group who have. And they may have very little. But because they have something, they have the right heart, then Jesus is going to add to that heart. And so Jesus just clarifies here, I'm aiming at somebody with these parables, and I'm speaking in a way to reach a heart. The challenge we have is, although Jesus, he could really say something, and being that his divine ability to know a heart, he could say something and know exactly what targets he's hitting. And when we teach, and when his disciples go out and reteach what Jesus told them, They won't have that ability. So there's another dynamic that's going to come into play, and we'll talk about that with the tares. But turn with me now to Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter the things hidden since the foundation of the world." This is an interesting concept that he's talking about here, because when Jesus teaches these parables, one of the things he's doing is he's revealing information that the world has never heard, that has never even been considered. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2 or 3, maybe 1, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, it says, "What has not entered the mind of man, it's in the heart of God." And he reveals it to us. What has not entered the mind of man. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is revealing the kingdom, and it's not what anyone has ever thought about it. And so it's these secrets kind of held from the foundation of the world being revealed, and to a choice few, though. And so he's speaking in parables to reveal these secrets and to fulfill that prophecy that these new things are going to be revealed. So let's go ahead and take a look at these parables. The first one we're going to look at is the parable of the tares. Jesus presented another parable. This is Matthew 13, 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So here you have a situation, and I think it parallels what Jesus is talking about with these parables. Jesus, there's a man, he goes out and sows good seed. And as we'll see, Jesus is the man who's sowing the seed, and he's sowing good seed. But Satan's interested in confounding what Jesus is doing, and so he goes and sows bad seed. And the thing about tares and wheat is the wheat and the tare look very similar all the way to the point till they start putting on grain. And then the tare is kind of a black, long grain, and wheat, we all know what wheat looks like. But if you eat the tare, it's poisonous. And it's pretty strong for, you know, how many pounds of tare versus how many pounds of wheat. It's a fairly toxic thing. So you have this mix. You can't harvest your grain and just beat it out and get the grain out, because you're going to have toxic grain mixed in. So you have to deal with that. And the landowner knows this, but he also wants to have the best harvest possible. So should we go pull the weeds? No, you won't be able to tell them apart. Well, when can we tell them apart? Well, at the end of the age, at the end of the time, at the harvest time, then we can gather up the tares and separate it out. Look, read with me in Matthew 13, verse 36. Here you see the parable explained. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and for the good seed these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels.'" So I have a key here for you. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This was actually the key to solving a problem that came up in the early church about the 400 AD, in that time period. There was a controversy called, after that time period. There was a controversy, they called it the Donatist controversy. And what ended up happening is in 300 AD, it's what they call the Great Persecution. And the Roman government, there was two emperors at the time, and both emperors were extremely hostile towards Christians. And there was really the worst Roman persecution of the church that there ever was during that time period. And during this persecution, what you would have is not only were people being persecuted, but it went deeper than that, is you were required to basically offer salt or incense to what they call the genius of Caesar, which is essentially the Caesar god. And if you didn't offer that and get this certificate for it, then you were not authorized to buy or sell in any market. So you were very limited in your ability to provide for yourself or for your family. On top of that, it wasn't just persecution, it was just extreme cruelty, the way they killed these people, from feeding them to wild beasts to just terrible forms of torture. And what you had happened during that time period is a lot of men, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, and men and women really, extremely faithful. You hear stories of women who, under threat of being taken away from their children and tortured and put into the arena, all these things, they chose that over denying Christ. Men the same way. You have this extreme torture. But then there are other people, people who would be bishops in the church at the time, think elders and church leaders, who would lapse is what they called it. So they would renounce Christ, they would offer their offering to the genius of Caesar, and go and live their life away from the church. And they lived that way until about 311, when Constantine came into power and ceased all the persecution of the church, and things just shifted really fast for the church, where in an all of a sudden type of a way, now the Romans are friendly to the Christians. And it's not just friendly to the Christians, it's popular to become a Christian. So now you have all these lapsed bishops who show back up and sincerely want to become part of the church again, and some of them are put back into their bishoping leading kind of a position. And so you had the split in the church, where the Donatists were the faithful, the ones who never lapsed, the ones who never turned away even during the hard times. And they called the lapsed the ones that fell away and came back. But these lapsed bishops, and doctrine has already been drifting at this point, so I'm just talking about what happened, not necessarily if it's right or wrong or anything. But the lapsed bishops, they had ordained other bishops. They had baptized people. And so you have two strains of the church now. Strain of the church, like a family in the church, if you will, that has been propagated by these lapsed people who fell away and came back. And the Donatists, who didn't fall away, and they rejected everyone who was lapsed. And so you have this kind of tension, and there was a controversy over it. And this particular scripture is the scripture that solved the controversy. The question was, is the church pure, or is the church mixed? Is the church going to be completely comprised of faithful, pure people, or are you going to have a mixed group in the church? And what is acceptable to Christ? And it was other things, but this is one of the powerful arguments that they made to say, look, we cannot go through and uproot the tares, otherwise you're going to uproot the wheat with it. So you need to let the Lord, in the judgment, sort those things out. And so you can see Jesus is teaching this. This parable is strong, but what does that imply? That implies let's just say for our group, and some, let's say somebody lapsed. They went out and they denied Christ and they offered worship to an idol of some sort, and now they're back and they're saying, I repent. And you question that. Are they sincere? What are their motives? Is what they're doing right or wrong? How do we deal with that? And ultimately, the answer is we have to accept the repentance, whether or not it feels good or not. You have to accept it, and you have to let them be restored, and you have to trust the Lord to do what's right in the end. It's a challenging thing, but it's relevant. It's going to become more relevant as society becomes, the society we live in becomes more and more corrupt, and we're going to have to deal with this. But sometimes our tendency, and probably my tendency is, to be a little harsh on stuff like that, to be a little bit reticent of accepting anyone back and saying, okay, here's what the proof I want, or I need something. But what is it that the Lord teaches? And I think there are, you have to do what's wise as well. However, you see this teaching, and that's gonna be the state of the church. There's gonna be mixed. How are we gonna know? Well, at the end of the age, there's gonna be a difference. And we see very clearly, well, what is it? They look the same until the harvest. But the thing that's different is, it says in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness. Jesus has already talked about this. Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And I will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But that's the Lord's prerogative. Now, we are to be wise. We're to go to our brother if we see him in sin and confront that sin and help them. Or sometimes we're called on to discipline a brother. But that's different than writing people off, not accepting their repentance, or putting conditions on their repentance that the Lord didn't put on their repentance. And it's a challenging thing to do here. But it's also, we see that challenge in the church, and we see that that's something we need to address. So let's go ahead and move on now to the parable of the mustard seed. Look with me in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants of the, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So we have a picture up here of a mustard seed, little teeny tiny thing. Not impressive to look at. But what do we know about mustard seeds? You plant it, and it's going to become some large bush. I think of sticker bushes, because that's kind of more my experience. You take a little sticker bush seed and plant it in the ground, and those things will just take over an entire, you know, they'll take over acres of land, sticker bushes will. And that's what the Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a little tiny seed. Well, what does that mean to us? Why is that an encouragement? The thing is, Jesus is telling these parables, and there's these large crowds listening in a very small group of people that are on the inner circle, that are getting the full meaning of the parable and actually responding the way Jesus is calling them to respond. And maybe that gets a little bit discouraging. I think to us, it can be discouraging. If we look at a small group, or we measure our group small and say, how are we going to make a difference? And there's two ways to look at this. One is just look at, there's few of us, and it's a huge job. I mean, converting the whole city of Salem, that is a big job. How are we going to get that done? And you might ask, how are we going to get that done, and then start getting discouraged about it? Well, there's nothing we can do. It's not enough. It's just not enough. I mean, we can do a little, or maybe you start downsizing what you're actually capable of. It's enough if I just do this. The disciples found themselves in a similar kind of a situation. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 17. So here's this large gathering of people around Jesus, 5,000 there in the mountains. And they need to send them away, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. This is Matthew 14, 16. Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. Give them something to eat. They said, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Is that enough to feed 5,000 people? It's a mustard seed, isn't it? It doesn't look like much. It doesn't seem like it's enough. But did Jesus make it enough? I think that's the message here. The message is, the seed is enough to grow the tree. And the small group of the faithful is enough to become the kingdom. And for us, we may feel command, or we may feel, what difference can I make? What difference can I make? You might look at yourself and say, I don't know what value I add personally. But the truth is, the Lord makes it enough. Don't get discouraged. Move forward because of the faith that you have. And don't measure things by the beginning, but measure it by the end. We sing a song, little is much when God is in it. And that's really a true thing. And the parable of the mustard seed tells us that. And it's an encouragement to us. Last Sunday, we were reading in Matthew 19, and they asked, who can be saved? If the rich man can't be saved, and it's hard for him, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. And really that needs to be our outlook. Well, are we able to? Well, certainly we are, if we're faithful. If we start with that little seed, and we recognize that that little seed is the kingdom of God, is that what we have here? Well, certainly, we have the kingdom of God here, so it's something that is able to grow. Let's look at another example of this, very similar, even a little bit more profound, if you think about it in that way. Matthew 13, verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. I did the math, where I actually Googled the math. 3 pecks of flour is about 40 pounds of flour. So that's a lot. That's like a bakery kind of level of bread. And so you take this 40 pounds of flour, or I don't know how you make bread out of it, mix water and oil and maybe salt. I don't know exactly how it works. But then you need to put some leaven in there. And I read how much yeast it takes to leaven 40 pounds of flour, and they said about 6 ounces. It just seems like a tiny little bit. But I think you probably could get away with less. It would just maybe take a little more time or something. From what I understand, when flour sours, that is what creates the yeast. But maybe I'm wrong on that. Anyway, it doesn't take much. But she just puts this little bit in there and waits with confidence that it can't be stopped. Because the other thing is, you put some yeast in there, unless you do something to kill it, the yeast will grow. The yeast just will. You may not even be able to see it right away. You may not be able to tell what's going on inside of that flour. But we know what's happening because we know how yeast works. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven's like that. It may seem like very little, and it may seem like there's a big effect that needs to happen. But just have confidence in it, because the power of God works in this. The kingdom's going to be like that. It's interesting to me that you take these two things, and Jesus says right after this, this is truth that has not been realized since the foundation of the world, how the kingdom of heaven is going to work. If you think about that, something Mike said when he was teaching his Roman class that kind of stuck with me is how much rain, how much does one drop of rain make a difference on a mountain? One drop of rain in a mountainside. We just had all those wildfires. What does one drop of rain do out there? But over one drop of rain, you get many of those, and they form into a trickle, and then the trickle turns into a stream, and a stream into a river, and a river into a lake, and the lake into the ocean. It's just a matter of a little thing having great power as it accumulates. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You think about some of the changes in the world from the beginning, Adam and Eve, to the flood, everything got corrupt. And then from the flood down to right after Jesus came, the only nation with God's law was fit for judgment when Jesus was around. That's a bad position for the world to be in again. From that small beginning, history has reversed itself where over time, things have become more righteous. And you see that in just our nation even. We see this social politics stuff where there's no question of, am I responsible for my brother? That's not even the question. We don't argue about, am I my brother's keeper? What we argue about is, how should I take care of my brother? What is truly compassionate? What is the best way to deal with those who need help? But we don't argue about whether or not we should. It wasn't less than 500 years ago, that was the argument. If someone is born in poverty, that is where God put them. I have no responsibility towards them at all. And slavery was a product of that. So you just see the good that Christian values in society over time have caused. Now, we know at some point that's going to change, right? We're the salt of the earth. When the salt has become saltless, there's a principle there. When the righteous become fewer and fewer, society is going to degrade. But right now, we see the positive impact. We see that leaven. It's taken time. But you also see the good effects that it's had on us. And so those two things is an encouragement for us. Here in Salem, we might just be a little bit of yeast in a big sack of flour. But if we're faithful, if we continue our work, we will make a difference. And that's true wherever you are. Let's go ahead and take a look at another one. These two treasure parables in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I've had someone bring up ethical issues over this particular parable. Maybe that's reading too much into it. But I read something today that I thought was just interesting. And it kind of fit into it as far as that goes. In those days, you didn't have banks like we have banks. And so we keep all our valuable stuff in banks, money, right? Well, there may be someone who's going on a long journey. They don't want to carry everything valuable they have with them. And so they may dig a hole and bury it, just like that parable of the man with the one talent. He buried it in the ground. Well, that's how they would keep things safe. It was their safety deposit box. Or maybe, let's say you have some invaders coming in, an invading army, and you want to keep your valuable possessions, you might go bury it out in a field. And then you may not survive that war. Over centuries, you know, people living in the same area for millennia, there's a good chance at some point you might come across somebody's cash for one reason or another that the earth eroded off of or whatever, and you see there's this ancient treasure buried in the hillside, but if you take it, then you're taking something that doesn't belong to you, so he went and got it. And I don't think that's really the focus, but it kind of gives you a concept here of a guy sort of coming across something valuable that he didn't expect to come across. So, what quality is this about disciples? And I think there's two things here. And it really talks, I think this ties back to the people who want to hear the parables. Those who have, more will be given to. The ones who have are the ones who come across this valuable thing. And they recognize the value in it, whether or not they meant to find it. And they're excited to obtain it. So they go and sell everything they have. Just like the rich young ruler. Jesus, what more do I need to do? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. He didn't see the value. But a disciple will see the value. And whether or not they were looking for it, they found it. And they're willing to give up everything because they see the value in the kingdom of heaven. And that's a quality that a disciple is going to have. But the treasure was found sort of by accident. And so we see those sorts of things happen is people find, either by accident or looking for it, treasures, and they get licenses to get the treasure because they found it. And that stuff happens. So you have this guy who came across it, and you have this other guy, Matthew 13, verses 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he sold all that he had and bought it. Here again, you have one guy stumbling, coming across something of great value and thinking, I need to have that. So he's willing to get rid of everything else in order to obtain that thing of great value. Here you have another guy looking for valuable things, searching around, hoping to find something, and he found something he thought he would never find. Whatever it is, it's this pearl of great price. On the picture I have up here, that's a rare pearl. They call it a clam pearl. I didn't know clams made pearls, but I guess it makes sense. However, it's a rare pearl. And he sold everything to get that pearl, and it wasn't just to be a merchant with it. He was going to keep it. It was a pearl of great value, so he sold everything and got it. I think this parallels some people come across the truth just by happens. Maybe you are out talking with your neighbor, and your neighbor may not know anything about the gospel, but they just observe you. And over time, I know someone who actually had this happen. Over time, invite him to a meeting, invite him to church, invite him to, you know, things, and eventually he came. And he becomes a faithful Christian and is just on fire for the Lord. Chad Sickdish told me about his neighbor, and that's what happened. It took years, but he came, and now he's just on fire, wanting to study, wanting to get as much as he could. He found a treasure and was willing to give up everything else in order to get it. Then you have someone else. Maybe this is the person raised in the church, raised in a church, or raised familiar with religion. Someone who maybe doesn't have the whole truth yet, but they're looking and they're searching and trying to find out where is this truth, and they find it, and it's better than they expected. Now, maybe they weren't willing to commit everything to any one pearl up to that point, even though they were looking for something. But then they found it, and they made the change. You know, this might be any one of us who maybe we come to church, but we're not committed the way we ought to be committed. That might be any one of us. And something we come across, a truth or an understanding, or we just grow to the point where we're willing to make the commitment that we really should be making. That's what this guy is. So you have two men, different outcomes, but they both had the right heart. Different methods, but they both had the right heart, and they both got something of value. And Jesus says, to those who have, more will be given. And we can have confidence in that. That's a quality of the kingdom of heaven. So finally, let's go on to end with this dragnet parable. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered good fish into containers, and the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take the wicked out from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read something, and it's called quantum superpositions. And there's a test they have called Schrodinger's cat paradox. So you have a sealed box with a poisonous gas that may or may not be triggered. So in this sealed box, there's a cat that may or may not be dead. And they're trying to predict, is the cat dead or not? And so what they this situation, because you don't know until you open it, they call it a quantum superposition, where the cat is neither dead or alive. It's both. It's in both states, and it doesn't really commit until you open up the box and observe it. I don't understand. I mean, there's more to it, but as they're thinking about these things, this is one of the challenges of these sorts of calculations, is it's in a superposition. It's both dead and alive. The reason I bring that up is to ask the question, as you hear this idea of a dragnet going through the ocean, gathering all kinds of fish, how many are good or how many are bad? It's the same sort of idea. It's kind of a quantum superposition. Because each one of us are a fish caught in that net. And each one of us have a choice up until the point when that net is pulled out of the water and the angels start sorting things out. How will you be found? And that's really the question here, is how will you be found? You have to make a choice. Will you be found a bad fish that's going to be cast out into the fire? Or will you be found a good fish that's going to be collected up? And that's the decision we have to make. That's the decision that these parables are calling us to make. Are we going to put our faith in the kingdom? Are we going to see the value in the kingdom? Are we going to believe in the power of the kingdom? Are we going to be found with something of value to the Lord so that more will be given to us? You have a choice to make. And I would invite you now to make that choice. If you find yourself in a position where you're not certain you would be counted among the righteous, then I would invite you now to make those concerns known, and we would love to help you straighten out those things. Maybe find that pearl of great price, or find that hidden treasure, and something worth giving up everything for in order to have things of true value. Please, if there's anything we can do, please come forward as we sing the song of invitation.